Well, there's 15 types of prayer. Another one says there's 10, and then there's 8, and there's all sorts. But they all kind of fold over into each other a little bit. I've chosen to go with 8 types of prayer. I'm going to talk about one each Sunday over the next 8 weeks, actually 9 weeks. I won't be here one Sunday. Actually, that'll be next Sunday. We have a wedding in Wisconsin. A question I would ask you, what is the first thing you think of when you think of prayer? I imagine if I was to ask the general public out there what they would think of first when they think of prayer, and maybe even for a lot of people in the church, the answer would be something like this. It's probably asking God for something for us or someone else. That would be prayer. That's what prayer is. We go to God, help. It's like the atheist that's in the plane that's going down. Help, right? Help, help. All of a sudden, they're no longer an atheist. There are, though, many types of prayer. And I wanted to start this morning with the one that should be at the forefront of prayer, an example of prayer. And yet, I think it's one we neglect more than we should. And that is adoration. You could also say praise. Praise, adoration. The songs we sang this morning were really about that. If you were paying attention to the songs that we sang, they really all were about adoration and praise. The hymns and the praise songs this morning and the one we end with. The scriptures, of course, are about adoration. What's going on in Revelation with this weird explanation of what John is seeing and trying to explain to those who will read about it later? And I'm like, whoa. But what's going on in those verses? Praise, adoration. That's what's going on. And I wanted to start with this because I think it's probably more important than any other, is that we've got to give God his due. What's it mean when you come together on Sunday morning to worship? Worship means to give worth. So when you and I come on Sunday morning, what are we doing as we gather here? We are giving worth to God. Not that he needs it. God has got all the worth in the universe. And yet we come together on Sunday morning to worship, and that means we come together to give worth. That's even a different thought for a lot of Christians. A lot of people want to come to church to get. Really, primarily what we do when we come to church is we come to church to give worth to the one who created us, who sustained us, who loves us, who is always there for us, who gave us Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's God. Now, before I get into the text this morning, I want to go way back to the beginning, the Garden of Eden, way back. In fact, even way back before Adam and Eve messed up. In the garden, before that happened, there was deep communion and relationship between God and Adam and Eve. Even as we go through the text, it says that God was walking in the garden with them. There was deep communion with God. This was a God-desired relationship. Remember that. This was a God-desired relationship. When he created the earth and all that is in it, and when he created humanity, when he created Adam and Eve and all that followed, he wanted to have a relationship with us. Isn't that awesome? He wanted to have a relationship with us. And that relationship was supposed to be reciprocal. Adam and Eve would love God as God loved them and would adore his presence. But when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, in order for God to have a relationship with us that was true, he had to create Adam and Eve with an opportunity not only to love, but to disobey. You see, if God created a world where everyone would always respond to him with, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, hallelujah, God, glory to God, and it was automatic, that's not love. If you are programmed that way to do it, it's not a choice, right? He gave us a choice. It was not his only option when he created the world. He could have come up with a whole lot of options, but knowing God is God, it was the best option. Because in that option, he also created humanity so that we could have an opportunity to disobey. And that's still true even to this day. But in that whole process of creating what he created, because he is a just and holy and righteous God, and he never does anything wrong, he has never sinned. Jesus never sinned. All these things are perfect. There had to be something else that happened in that. When that choice was introduced, and of course, Satan introduced the temptation, and Adam and Eve fell, disobeyed, chose what Satan had presented to them, because Satan's really good at that. God still wanted a relationship. Although that relationship was damaged, he would perfect it in sending his son to remedy the situation. That's the whole Old Testament in a nutshell right there, really, going into the new. That Jesus came to remedy the situation, to fix the gap between a disobedient humanity and a holy and loving and righteous God. Jesus says, I'll pay for what they should pay for man's sin. And because man's sin, there should be judgment. And God said, in Jesus Christ, and Jesus stood before him and said, I'll take it. I'll take it for them. Isn't this beautiful? This is a beautiful story that we read about in Scripture, and we are recipients of that story, and because of that, that is why adoration is at the center, or should be at the center of praise, of prayer. Adoration should be at the center of it. We come to church, and we kind of sometimes go through the motions because we're just kind of, it's what we do. And I want us sometimes to just sit back and say, God, you are so good. I disobey you. I'm indifferent to you sometimes. I trust you with one thing, but I won't trust you with the other thing. And God, I'm not who I really should be. And I just need to come and worship and praise and thank you that you have filled in the gap. And in Christ, I have a relationship with you. That's adoration. That's adoration. Is why it needs to be at the center of prayer. We were created to adore him. In fact, we read elsewhere in the book of Exodus that God is a jealous God. Not jealousy like you and I think of jealousy. This is a God who passionately loves and wants to protect us from idolatry. That's the jealousy that God has. He has no reason to be jealous because there are no other gods. They're all little g, dimwits. God is big G. Ha ha! Okay? I'm putting it in my own terms here so that I can understand it as a guy. God is big G and all the other gods are little g. But God is a jealous God in the sense that he passionately loves us and he doesn't want anything else to get in the way of that like it sometimes does. He wants to protect us from idolatry. The two of the commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Thou shall have no other gods before me. I am God. Worship me because I want a relationship with you. Not because there's someone in competition. I want a relationship with you. And the only way I can have a good relationship with you is if you worship me alone. No other gods. And then he also says in another commandment, you shall have no idols. God is to be worshipped, adored, not any man-made graven image or anything like that. God is to be worshipped. God is to be adored. So we're told even back then that adoration is something that ought to be at the center of who we are and what we do. Even in the text that we read in Psalm 95, if you kept reading the text from 8 on, you see in those verses, sin gets in the way of adoration. You can read those when you go home. If you want to read Psalm 95, 8 and following, you'll read in these verses that what was getting in the way of this whole adoration thing, which is the first part of Psalm 95, is sin. Sin gets in the way. There is also something that I wanted to mention this morning when it comes to adoration, and it's this. There is a communal aspect to adoration. In other words, adoration is to be done in community, in the community of faith. It can be done as well individually, and it should be every day of our life, but there's something about adoration and praise that ought to be done in the brotherhood and sisterhood of the church. Because it says in these verses, what does it say here? Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. And let us extol him with music and song. In our prayer of adoration, there is a communal aspect to it. It's kind of like an arena full of fans, in a way. You ever been to a sporting event, and your team is doing well, and everybody's, and screaming, it's like, this is awesome, you're doing great, we're really happy for you. That's kind of what adoration in the community of faith really ought to be about. Now, I know we're a little bit more coming from some of the more the mainline denominations in a lot of respects, we're a little bit more subdued. Occasional raise of the hand, whatever. And amen sometimes, but you're scared of doing that because you think the preacher will keep on going for a while longer. You just added 5 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. There is a communal aspect to it. And we see that in Psalm 95. Let us extol. We don't use that word in the world today much at all. But what's extol mean? It means to praise enthusiastically. You know, and that doesn't mean it has to be. You know, I have always thought that the perfect church would be the church where everybody is praising God in your own way. And some are very reflective. And some are very expressive. But that everybody would be worshiping God. And no one would be looking at someone else and saying, what's wrong with you? We tried that once years ago in a... I was very involved in Promise Keepers for years. I went to, I don't know, about 8 or 9 stadium events. It started with a clergy event in 1995, I believe it was, in Atlanta, Georgia. And in one of the events, I don't think it was that one, one of the preachers up there was talking about praising God. He said, I want you men to praise God. You know, a lot of men, you know, were kind of back in the day, you know, I don't want to get too emotional and all this stuff because I'm a man and I got men standing beside me and I got to be careful. Boy, that flew out the window. And they said, some of you, maybe you don't pray with your hands in the air. That's okay, but whatever you do, I want you to praise God in your own way. And I looked around for a moment and I saw so many expressions of praise. Some were very reflective and some were dancing in the aisle. But all of them were praising God, adoring him. Because that's what we ought to do more of, folks, is adore him. Adore him. Why? Because he's a great God. He's above every other God. He created all things. And what did he do for you? He gave you salvation in Jesus Christ. What did he do for you and me? He planted us right here in this place right now where we can look outside and we can see what a beautiful place he created. Not only what he created, but then I look and, you know, kind of a marker for Mackinac City area here is that bridge. He created people who created the bridge. That's ultimately something we can give glory to God for, even more than we give to man, because God gave him the skills, didn't he? You know, so you look around you and you say, God is worthy of praise and glory and honor. He saved me from my own sin. He loves me in spite of myself. God is a just God and a holy God. He's a compassionate God and a patient God and a forgiving God, a merciful God, a grace-filled God. All of these things and so much more. And we read about it here, and we read about it in Revelation. Those who stood around the throne, what did they do? Day and night they said, "Holy, holy, holy are you, God, who was, who is to come." That's also very reassuring for me. The God who was and who is and is to come, He's in control. He was in control. He is in control, and He will be in control. Folks, I believe in a sovereign God. I don't believe God's up there in heaven saying, "Crap, look what's going on right now. I'm not sure how I'm going to fix it, but let me think about it for a little while." That's not what God does. He knows all things, and God is sovereign. And that's good to know. We might be stumped. We might be wondering what comes next, but God knows. And God's in control. And I believe that with every ounce of my body. I tell you, there's a lot of ounces here. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. He is the creator of all things. This is the God who we adore. So I encourage you as I close this morning to be people who, when you pray, now, not every prayer has all these aspects of prayer. Some might only have one. Sometimes in a desperate prayer, all I'm doing is, "God, I'm petitioning you to take care of something that is so far beyond me, I don't know what to do." And sometimes there is no other aspect in prayer there. But I encourage us more and more and more to include in your prayer adoration, because He is worthy of our praise. And it centers us in the place we ought to be when we adore Him with all of our heart, like you would adore a husband or a wife when you get married, and not just when you get married 30 and 40 and 50 years later. You adore your spouse, but even more, we adore our Heavenly Father, right? Amen. 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 All right, let's close, if you would, with me, with hymn number one. It's the first hymn in our hymnal, also up on the screen, "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee." Would you stand with me as you are able as we sing this song this morning?
Our Son,
You know, more than anyone else in the whole world, Christians should be optimists. No matter what is going on in the world, no matter what's going on around us, we more